Okay, here in Genesis chapter 14, we find a situation. Remember, just a little bit of review for those who haven't been here for all of this. Abram had left Ur of the Chaldees and had traveled over up to Haran, way in the north, and then down to Canaan. And he'd been in Canaan now for some time. And God promised to give Abraham and his family the land of Canaan. And this was years before that actually happened. But Abraham was there with his nephew, Lot. Well, he has family too, or his wife, Sarah, and all of his servants. But then Lot had his family with him and all of his servants and things of that nature. And we saw last time we looked at this, that Abram and Lot divided, separated from each other because there was too many of them. They had too many cattle and too many sheep and too many things to be able to live together, so they divided and separated. And Lot went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a good place to go. But that's where he went. And in our lesson tonight, we're going to see a glimpse of Abraham's character. You know, the opening chapters of this, opening verses of this chapter talk about a war that took place. All right, and we see here this is the first battle or first war that we find mentioned in the Bible, very first one. I mean, there may have been some others, but this is the first one mentioned. And here in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amphrel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of..." I shouldn't have got myself into all these big names here. Elsar and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Beer, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, and some other guys. All right, so they had this big war. All right, that's enough of those big names. So there's a big battle. These men, I would have put up my map here, but I'll draw you a little map so you can see. All right, so you got the Mediterranean Sea along here, Egypt down here, and then Dead Sea, and then the Sea of Galilee. And then over here, the Euphrates River and Tigris River, and Babylon's over here, Ur of the Chaldees. This is Mesopotamia over in here. Now, these kings, these four kings that came, they came from over here in Mesopotamia, and they came up across and came down here to fight and conquer the places here in Canaan. And Sodom and Gomorrah were down here at the bottom of the Dead Sea, in that area down there. So that kind of tells you a little bit of where they were at and what was taking place. And this battle with these four kings, these four kings come, and they're very powerful. They're conquering all the places they're going to face. And there was one of the places they fought with was in Damascus, which is up here, and they conquered that. And then you read on, that was called the Rephanims, and then the Zumims were near the Dead Sea. And then the Emims were near Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem would have been located about in here. And so there were some of them near the Dead Sea. And so they had a battle up here, here, and here, and down here. So these four battles. And when they get down to the place where they were down at Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, remember, he had Abram's nephew had gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had all his flocks and that around Sodom, but Lot was actually living in Sodom. And so here they conquered this land, and Abraham gets word that Lot was taken captive. His nephew was taken captive, and they're headed back north and getting away with all the booty that they had stolen there and from the land of Canaan. They had taken Lot and all of his family and friends and his cattle and all that they had. And they were marching off and taking it all, and a lot of other things besides Lot and his family. But Lot was captured among them. And Abraham, when he finds out this, we see down in verse number 13, it says, "And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and Mamre of the Amorite, and brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." All right, now Dan was way up here in the north, up in the northern part of Israel. It was a little bit south of of Damascus, but it was getting very close to Damascus, so he follows them up to there. Now, all this is kind of introduction to what's taking place here. Abraham is ready to defend Lot. Now, as we think about this evening, first of all, I want us to see character qualities of Abram. The first quality I want you to note here tonight is that Abram was a man of compassion. Now, Lot, his son, his nephew, had not treated Abram very nicely. All right? Remember when Abram said, Lot, you know, we don't want our servants to be fighting back and forth. We've got too many cattle, too many sheep. We need to figure out what to do. And let's just divide up. You can go wherever you want, and I'll go the other place. And what did Lot do? Lot looked around, and he thought, oh, look at all that nice grass and all that nice plain down there near Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where I want to go. And so he left Abram up in the mountains and went down there in the valley where there was good pasture for his sheep. And remember, we pointed out that it was a great place to raise sheep, but it was a very poor place to raise a family. Sodom and Gomorrah were very wicked, ungodly places, and it really destroyed Lot's family completely. But he got down there and he got what he wanted. He got all the nice place for sheep. But then we find that this battle takes place. Lot and all that he has is captured. They're taken off. And Abram could have very well said, serves him right. He shouldn't have gone down there to Sodom. If he would have stayed with me, he would have been safe. If he would have come up in the mountains, it would have been okay. But no, he had to go down there. But Abram doesn't say that. That's not his attitude at all. Instead, he calls him his brother. Now, Lot wasn't his brother, but he was certainly a relative, and he was tender toward him. And, you know, that is a good example to us as in showing compassion to others that, you know, really sometimes there's some people that just don't need or don't deserve our compassion, but yet we need to be compassionate to them. You know, maybe your spouse isn't very nice to you or your sibling isn't very nice to you, and, you know, you feel like just giving them what they deserve, and God says, no, be compassionate. And that's exactly what Abram did here. He was compassionate instead of being cruel like he could have been. Now, notice also, he took his servants. There was 318 of them. Now, think about this. Here, these are servants. These aren't soldiers. These are servants. Abram's servants, but he had trained them. He had prepared them. He says, you know, there may be a day that we're going to have a fight to protect ourselves. We're in a, you know, in a land where there's a lot of violence, and we may need to do this. So he taught them how to fight, and he took his 318 trained servants, and a few of the people that were of these other ally cities that were around there that hadn't gotten captured. And this little group went off after all these four armies. Now, humanly speaking, they didn't stand a ghost of a chance. I mean, these huge armies that had already defeated all these places, they're coming down, they're wiping them out and capturing them all. They were powerful. And Abram takes off after them with 318 servants. And some allies. Not a good thing. You know, you look at it from a human perspective, and they just didn't have a chance. You know, it reminds me of some time ago. It wasn't too long ago, but I was on my walk in the morning. And as I was walking, I saw a bunch of birds all making a commotion up on the ground in front of me. So I walked up near them, and I could see that they had one bird down, and he was kind of laying there on his side, and the rest of them were all pouncing on him and picking on him and pecking at him, and I thought, that poor bird, they're trying to kill that thing. And so I just thought, well, I'm going to have compassion on that little bird. So I just walked up and said, get out of here. And the little bird kind of flopped over like, oh, boy, thank you. You know, and I hope he got away and lived. I don't know. I didn't stick around to see the whole story. But I had compassion on that little bird. I didn't have to. I could have just let the other ones beat him up like they were trying to. But I didn't think that was the right thing to do. And Abram here, he takes and he helps his nephew, Lot, in this time of trouble. Now, this was a very difficult task. It was not an easy thing. And it's, you know, many times we are attacked in our own spiritual lives. Many times we face temptation. We, you know, the devil has captured people all around us for his own sake and leading them to destruction and leading them the wrong direction. And we need to have compassion on them. We need to have compassion on people around us that don't know the way to heaven, that don't know how to have their sins forgiven, that don't know how to come to know the Lord as their Savior and have peace with God. We need to have compassion on them. And we need to reach out to them in a compassionate way and try to be a help and an encouragement to them. Now, Abraham, we see, secondly, another character quality. Not only was he a man of compassion, but he was also a man who depended on God. And as he took off with his little band of trained soldiers here, his servants, and they took off on this trip, it was a long trip. You know, I calculated it up. From down here, they actually started in Hebron, down in here. Now, from Hebron all the way up here to near Damascus, that's about 270 kilometers. Now, that's a good long hike for these men to go. They would have had to take provisions with them somehow to be able to feed all these guys that were with them and prepared for them. Remember, they're not really soldiers. They're just servants. They're shepherds and working in the field. But yet, they're all taking their weapons with them. They're going off after these men of war. And it was a difficult and a dangerous task. And yet, Abram took off and he was depending on God. And we will see that when he gets back, he gives God all the glory. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But God's mercy on Lot should have brought Lot back to doing what's right, but we don't find that it did that. But here we find that as Abram's going off to get them, he's going off to try to rescue them, and you read through there, and you find down in verse number 15 15, and he divided himself against them, and he and the servants by night, and he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and his and the women also and the people. All right, so they traveled up here all the way up to on the west side of Damascus, and he overtook the army and he captured them, and here his little band was able to conquer that great four king army, and it was a very powerful king that was up there against him. And you know, his chance of success, humanly speaking, wouldn't have been much better than if you were out in the ocean in a little dinghy out in the ocean, and all of a sudden a huge cyclone comes up, and you're going to try paddling into shore in the midst of a cyclone. You'd say, not a chance, not a chance. And that's exactly the situation Abram was in. I mean, to think that him and his little band is going to go up there and conquer these men of war, humanly speaking, not a chance. But he depended on God, and God gave him the grace, and God gave him the victory, and God enabled him to win and to bring back all, and he was successful, and that was a blessing. You know, you think about God's mercy on Lot. You would think that Lot would have said, whew, that was a close one. I just about spent the rest of my life as a slave. But Lot doesn't even do that. Lot, you know, we don't even hear him coming, Uncle Abraham, thank you, thank you. We don't even hear a thank you out of him. What's he do? He turns right around and goes back down to Sodom. Now listen, there's a lesson for us in that. You know, when we get in trouble for something we've done, maybe we made a mistake, we lied, or we did something we shouldn't do, we said something we shouldn't say, and we get caught, and we go through that, and then we get it right, and make it right with those who are around us, and you'd think that we would stop and say, no, I'm not going to do that again. But what happens? Oftentimes, we go right back into the same trap again. Oftentimes, we go back rather. You kids, you know what that's like. You say, I'm not going to fight with my brother anymore. But then, next time, you're right back at it again. And all, you know, we fall into the same trap again. And so, we need to learn from our mistakes. And Lot didn't learn from his mistake. That's sad. You know, we all face the enemies. The devil's out there to try to trip us up and get us. You know, you stop and think about it. The Bible describes our enemy as the devil, and he describes him with many different descriptions. Consider this. The Bible calls him in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us and saying, oh, did you see that guy? Look at what he did. Look at what she did. And he's an accuser of the brethren. And we read over in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is our adversary. We find over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that he's the deceiver of the whole world. He's called our enemy in Matthew chapter 13, 39. He's called the father of lies in John 8, 44. He is also called the prince of the devils in Matthew 9, 34. And the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's called a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And he's called the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. And all of these are descriptions of the devil who's out to give us a hard time. You know, sometimes people laugh about it and say, oh, the devil, yeah, right, the devil. You know what I mean, the guy, little red guy with his pitchfork? No, there really is a devil. There really is. He is our enemy. He's the one that gets us to do wrong so many times. And we can't blame it all on him, because a lot of times we make our own choices. But he's right there to encourage us to make the wrong choices and to go the wrong direction. And we read over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the solution. God tells us there, Ephesians 6:10 is the first verse in the series of verses that talk about the spiritual armor. And he says there in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. What's that mean? We need to be strong in him. We need to rest in the Lord. We need to depend upon God for help. You know, you young people, when you're having a hard time being good, what do you need to do? God says, be strong in the Lord. Depend on God. Ask God, help me, Lord. I'm having a hard time being good. I'm having a hard time doing what is right. And we need to depend on the Lord. We need to look to the Lord and focus on him. Also, we find in 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God says, this one living in you, if you know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you. He is much greater, much more powerful than the devil in our world. And the ones around us that are trying to get us to go the wrong direction. And that's why it's important that we know the Lord, so that we have his strength, that we can depend upon him to be able to get strength and victory. So Abram depended on God, and God gave him victory. Another quality of Abraham is that he gave God the glory. You know, when he got back from this, Abraham could have very easily said, whoo, look at what we did. We had this little army of 318, and we went up there, we conquered that whole big army. We are really a great bunch of people. He didn't do that. He gave God all the glory for it. In fact, when he got back, the Bera, the king of Sodom, tried to give him presents. And we see in verse 10 that there was a battle there in Sodom. And Sean, if you want to flip that thing back on for us, please. But then down in verse number 21, it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Why? So he says, I'll let you have everything. All the stuff that you brought back from the battle, you can have it. Just give the people back to us and you can take the rest. And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to do that. Verse number 22, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from the thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He said, I'm not going to take anything. I don't want you saying you made Abram rich. God's the one that meets my needs. God's provided for me. I'm depending on God. God will take care of me. And he was resting in the Lord. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm going to give God the glory for it. And Abram refused to take the rewards that they offered to him. And he gave God the praise for it. And then we find that he did take some food that was offered to him, but that's all he took. Now, certainly the offer that what came to him, when the king says, you can have everything. I mean, you think about it. All the cattle, all the sheep, all the spoil, all the clothing, all the riches that they had stolen and taken from all these places they robbed, Abraham brought it all back. And the king says, you can have it all, Abraham. And Abraham said, no. But that was a genuine temptation. You know, somebody's offering you all of that, and it was very valuable, and he could have gotten an abundance of stuff. You know, thousands of sheep, perhaps, and lots of cattle, maybe some camels, and lots of gold and silver and things that they had stolen from these other places. And it was all offered to Abraham. He said, it could all be yours because you did the great thing of rescuing them, and you deserve it. You can have it. And it must have been a great temptation for Abraham to say, no, I'm not going to take that. But there was a great temptation there. And, you know, we face temptations like that as well when there's something that comes before us and we think, boy, I'd sure like to do that. I'd really like that. That would really be nice. And there's a temptation to do what we know we should not do. And when that happens, we need to trust in the Lord and depend upon Him. Remember what Peter tells us over in the book of 1 Peter 5, verse 8? He says, be sober, be vigilant. That means stay awake and be ready. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to pay attention. We need to be alert. We need to be watching and waiting and looking for those times when the devil is going to try to trip us up. So Abraham gave God the glory instead of taking it for himself. But we see also there was something here in this section that's a bit of a mystery to us. But he also meets another man when he comes back. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, who was Melchizedek? Well, the bottom line is nobody knows for sure. All right. But Melchizedek was mentioned in the New Testament. You go to the book of Hebrews, and it talks about Melchizedek, and he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was this Melchizedek in the Old Testament? It's a possibility that he was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. That is a possibility. I certainly am not going to rule that out. That did happen to other times in the Old Testament. That is a possibility. There's also the possibility that he was just a peaceable king that was a friend of Abraham, obviously older and more significant than Abraham, and he came and blessed Abraham for what he did and bringing this all back. But you know, the bottom line, we don't really know. But we do know that he was a man who God says was a priest of the Most High God, and he's a worshiper of Jehovah, and he was a friend of Abraham. That's really all we know for sure. But we can see here that Abraham, how did he respond? When Melchizedek met him and blessed him and praised him for what he had done, Abraham took and gave him tithes of all. Now, what's a tithe? A tithe is 10%. So of whatever Abraham got, and remember, Abraham didn't take the treasures that were offered to him, but he did get back some of the stuff that belonged to his family, and so he gave tithes of that to Melchizedek. And you know, sometimes we wonder, well, why did he do that? I'm not sure, except that if it was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, then that would kind of make good sense. So there's a lot of mysteries about this Melchizedek, and I'm not going to deny that. But it is important for us to see what was taking place here. And it says that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine and gave to him. Just another side note here for your education on this. When you read the word wine in the Bible, many times we think of alcohol when we think of wine, and that's what's called wine in our day, is the alcoholic substance. But the word in the Bible, the Hebrew word, is a word called yayin. And it literally means anything made from a grape. That's all it means. And it could mean grape juice. It could actually mean clusters of grapes. There's times when you read it in the Bible and it's referring to picking off fresh clusters of grapes. And a big handful of grapes would be yayin. And sometimes it was a fresh squeezed juice. Sometimes it was juice that had been boiled down into a paste. And they would preserve it that way so that it wouldn't spoil. They would boil it down into a thick jam almost like, and save it that way, and then they would reconstitute it. That was very common. They would take a scoop of that and put it in water, kind of like you would cordial, I guess, and stir it up, and it would become more like fresh juice again. That way it kept it from going fermented. And then there was, the yayin did sometimes refer to alcoholic, where it had gone fermented. So you cannot tell from just reading the term that he brought in bread and wine that it meant anything about alcohol. Very likely did not. It could have been anything dealing with the grapes. And so it's important you see that in the Bible, because we see in other places in the Scripture that God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And you know, you read those kind of verses, God's telling us, stay away from that stuff. It's not going to help you, it hurts you. And you think of people that have, that get, especially they start drinking a little bit, and then before long they're drinking quite a little bit, and then it just ruins their life. And so the best thing to do is just stay away from it. And, you know, sometimes people use the excuse, well, you know, it talks about wine in the Bible, so I guess I can do it too. But they don't understand. The wine in the Bible is generic, referring to all those kind of things. And it's not condoning us getting drinking alcohol or getting drunk. Now, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. We saw that in verse 19. And Melchizedek also blessed God in verse number 20. And God, Abram then gives him tithes of all of this. And you know, when you think about the term of tithing and giving to God, in the Old Testament, tithing was the means that God ordained to be able to support the work of the temple in the tabernacle. And so God said, I want you to, he told his people, the children of Israel, that they were to take 10% of their income and give it back to God in that day. Sometimes in the form of vegetables or fruit or grain or money or animals, he would bring it to the temple and provide it for them. And they had storehouses in the temple, and they would store up the grain and the vegetables. And if the money came in, they had places to keep the money as well. And all of that was used to support the priests and the Levites that were working in the temple. And God says, this is the way to do it. The priests and the Levites, that's their livelihood. They have to work in the temple, and they can't go out in the field and work. So therefore, you give 10%, and it'll take care of their needs. So that was God's plan in the Old Testament. You know, there's sometimes people think, well, you know, God doesn't command us to tithe in the New Testament. And that's absolutely right. He doesn't command us to tithe in the New Testament. But he doesn't tell us not to either. And he doesn't tell us any new form of providing for a local church ministry. And so I think that you look in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, much of it was a picture for us that we can learn from and gain from. And so the way I look at it is there's a principle there. God said in the Old Testament 10% was to be given to provide for those who were ministering for him in the temple. And therefore, you know, why not do the same thing? There's nothing in the scriptures that says we should or should not in the New Testament, but I think the principle is there that since God required it in the Old Testament, that we ought to do that, or at least that, in the New Testament age, to be able to support the work of the Lord. So just something to ponder and chew on and think about, but I think can be helped to you. So tonight we've looked at three principles. We saw, first of all, that Abraham was a man of compassion. He could have just told Lot, sorry, Lot, it's your fault. You got yourself into this. If you hadn't been living down there where you shouldn't have been living, you wouldn't have gotten stolen off. And you know, too bad, Lot. I guess you'll just have to spend the rest of your life as a slave. He could have done that. We could have justified him and said, well, what do you expect? That's what happens. But he didn't. He was a man of compassion. We need to be a people of compassion, even toward those that make foolish mistakes. And then he was also a man dependent on God. And you know, that's something every one of us needs. You know, you young people, you need to be depending on God. Us older people, we need to be depending on God. Because every day we're facing temptations. Every day we have opportunities to do wrong, or say wrong, or respond wrong, or act wrong, or get involved in something we shouldn't get involved in. And we need God's help. We can't do it ourselves. You know, sometimes we think, I'm strong, I can do it. No, we aren't. We cave in all too easily. And we need God's help. And Abram depended on God, and we need to do the same. And then the last one is God. Abram, give God the glory. Abram, give God the glory. And that's important for us. You know, how many times do we pray and say, God, I need this. Would you please help me with this? God, would you work out this? And God does. And then we forget all about even thanking him for it. You know, if you worked hard and made something nice for someone and gave it to them, and they didn't even say thank you for it, you think, they're kind of ungrateful. Wish they would have at least said thank you. That would have been nice. Now, we don't do it for their thanks, but we all appreciate a thank you. And yet, God does so many things for us, and how many times do we forget to even mention it to him? How many times do we forget to even say, Lord, thank you. You provided and met needs. Thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the things you've done for us. We don't even think about giving God praise or glory. And so, a good thing for us to remember, Abraham had all three of these things. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of depending on God. And he gave God the glory for what God did for him. And three things that all of us need to work on and practice. And it'll help us in our lives if we'll do that.